Turn to the last chapter in your Bible, which is Revelation 22. And I'm going to read it, so you know, you can turn there and read it along with me, or you can just listen. At the end of the Bible, book of Revelation, if you have a red letter Bible, this will be in red letters, especially noting that you know, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. He says, look, speaking to John, I'm coming soon. And blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. So he's talking about the book of Revelation, and he's talking about the information that's in there. And at times like this, when there's a lot of social upheaval, it is only natural for people's minds to consider the prophecies of Christ's return, the tumultuous events that lead up to that. That's what we're going to do today. God has told us, prior to the return of Jesus Christ coming in power, there will be a distinct and discernible period of 3.5 years, something that we'll be able to pluck out of the flow of events and say, this is the 3.5 year period, or 1,260 days. And we will know when this period of time is upon us by the following series of events and circumstances. One, I'm not going to go through them all. Too much information. One, a worldwide power structure will be established with total control over the lives of all people on the planet, military, police, business, religion. And this state will be granted its absolute power from Satan. Satan's to give. He offered it to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, not on your terms, buddy. But it is his to grant. And in the Bible, this final world government is called the beast. You can read about that in Revelation 13, verse 5, for example. Two, the military and police forces of the beast will occupy or trample the city of Jerusalem. You can read about that in a number of places. Revelation 11, verse 2, Matthew 24, verse 15, and Luke 21, verse 20. A third thing that will be happening during this 3.5 year period, the public ministry of the Church of God will have ceased. And what little strength and power they once had to witness to the truth of God and his calling to repentance will be broken. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Four, some of the Church of God will be deemed eligible for protection and go into God's witness protection program. They'll go into hiding in what is known as a place of safety, which you can read about in Revelation 12, verse 14. And the remaining portion of his church will be subject to direct persecution from Satan, who will accomplish this working through the government power of the beast. Five, all the flesh and blood descendants of Jacob will be persecuted and violently oppressed. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. There's one more, though. There's one more event that will occur during this 3.5 year time period. And our purpose today will be to review in greater detail that final global witness of God's truth, which will be accomplished by those who are known only to us as the two witnesses. Turn to Revelation 11. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. John is telling us about what he's been given to see, what's been revealed to him. He says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, That also is 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. That's a reference to Zechariah, but it's also a reference to the temple, the tabernacle and the inner sanctum where the Holy of Holies is, where the two lampstands are there that stand before God. Carrying on, verse 5, if anyone tries to harm them, these two witnesses, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies, and this is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast who comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. And at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is to come. Well, that's all you need to know about the two witnesses. Let's dig in and take a look at it, though, in a little more detail. This is the final witness. The final witness. As I mentioned earlier, the active work of the Church of God, and you are the Church of God, the active work of the Church of God will be shut down. And this will happen sometime immediately prior to the final time of great distress or great tribulation, depending on which translation of the Bible you read. However, even at that time, God will not leave humanity without access to a proclamation of the truth. The door is always open with God, even in the worst of times. And an ongoing witness of God's word during this time of distress will be handed over to these two human beings, known only to us as the two witnesses. So the baton, if you will pass from the Church of God to the two witnesses. It'll be a new phase, the final phase, in God's proclamation of truth to the people on this planet. This final call is a call to repentance, and it is a warning of the imminent return of Christ. And it will be accompanied by a tremendous, awe-inspiring demonstration of God's power through these two persons. And in some ways, the power that's displayed at that time through these two witnesses is a foretaste of the tremendous, overpowering, awe-inspiring power that is coming to establish and to enforce the rule of God on earth. Now, one obvious reason for this demonstration of power is that without it, without this power at their disposal, well, the people of the earth would just up and kill these two men. They'd just do them in. Which, by the way, is the same reason why the people of the church need to be hidden at that time, in a place of safety. If the church is not protected by God, they will be put to death. Now, the message, let's think about the message of the two witnesses just a bit. It is a message that is both bitter and sweet. Sweet and bitter at the same time. Revelation 10 is where we find a little bit more information about that. Revelation 10 provides us with, I'm going to call it a preamble, to the prophecy of the two witnesses. And in chapter 10, we learn about the nature of the message God's servants are tasked with proclaiming. And it relates to the message of the two witnesses, yes, but it also relates to the message that the church of God is presently tasked with presenting to people as well. The church of God, which you are a part of. The reason I say that, and I say that with confidence, is that God's message is consistent. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Although he may use different techniques at different times and different eras of history to get the message out there to people. There was a time when people didn't have Bibles, for example. You have a Bible now. It has not always been so. It may not always be so in the future. Things change. God's plan moves on. But presently, right now, he is using the church of God. He is working through people like you and you and me. But that will not always be the case. Take a look at Revelation 10, verses 1 through 4. Then I, again this is John, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write it down. But I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Okay, John, this is really interesting, I think, because John heard some information. He's like the fly on the wall, if you will. He heard some information, but he was told, keep this to yourself. Don't write it down. We're not going to spread this out. We're not going to tell everybody about this. And I think that's very important because if you haven't noticed this yet, you'll notice it at some point. There are some things about the unfolding plan of God which are not for any one of us to know. Now, that means that there's some information about spirit-born eternal life that we just simply don't know. And it can be fun to ask questions about it and think about it, but to be careful and sure, we have to admit, well, there's some things we just don't know. There's also certain data about future prophecy which remains hidden on purpose by God's design. Specific names, specific dates, how this will work, how that will work. There are things that we are, for God's good purpose, not told. However, we also are given clues. God is, he has his own personality. And I have found over the years of reading my Bible that God likes riddles. And he likes puzzles. And he likes to give people the opportunity to think things through. So we do have clues that will accomplish two things on this vein. One, they would allow us to look back in hindsight. And once something's happened, think, aha, that's what that scripture was about. And understand that that event was foreordained. That's one way it works. Another is to allow us to start connecting the dots as the time of the end draws near. Go to Daniel 12, verse 4. You might want to leave your little ribbon in Revelation. Daniel 12, verse 4. And We'll also read verse 9. It says, God's word to Daniel, "But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. And many will go here and there, and knowledge will increase." Verse 9, along the same lines, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end." Now, this could mean just that, you know, there's more information as the time of the end draws near. You know, the internet's out there. You can ask Google anything. You can find out all kinds of information. But it could also mean that understanding and knowledge about prophetic fulfillment increases. One way it increases is as we see things fall into place that weren't in existence before, and they happen, and you think, ooh, well, that's one of the prerequisites of prophecy. So that changes your way of looking at prophecy as knowledge increases. Okay, back to Revelation 10, if you would. Verses 5 through 7. "Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea, that's all that's in it, and said, there will be no more delay." Time's up. "But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Well, this awe-inspiring being, messenger of God, is telling John about what is happening as the time of the end is upon us. Time is up. Time is up when it finally starts unfolding, just before and leading up to the final trumpet. Okay, let's read the next verses, 8 through 11. "So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll," the one that he'd had in his hand. "And he said to me, 'Take it and eat it, and it will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' So I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.'" So John is told to eat the scroll, which is kind of weird. It reminds me of, you know, like a spy movie where the guy has a secret message and he puts it in his mouth and tries to eat it before anyone can grab it. But he's told to eat this scroll, all right, to ingest it, to put it within. You know, we want to put God's word in us, okay? And his body has two reactions. One, okay, the message is sweet. Sweet to the taste when it's in his mouth. God's righteous judgments, his marvelous plan of redemption, the hope that we have, his prophetic promises of justice and equality, equity, mercy, love, and righteousness are sweet and pleasing to the soul, aren't they? They taste good. They're very pleasing to the taste, yes. Now, once digested, when you have the full message of God, it can cause bitter distress in the stomach. Because once a person is brought to an understanding of sin, how pervasive it is, and more importantly, what is actually necessary to confront and deal with sin and overcome it, that can cause some distress. I mean, all those prophecies of peace, we like them. You know, they're there in Isaiah and places like that. Well, they also are accompanied by a promise of a direct confrontation with sin. Information about judgment and destruction for those who refuse to change. And that's bitter. That's the message. It's the same message we have today. People want, they want the justice. Yeah, man. They want the justice, they want the peace, they want the equality, they want the brotherly love, but they don't want to perform the works necessary to make those ideals happen. To make it a reality. I mean, the message about the outcomes is sweet. Sweet to the taste. But the information about judgment and destruction for those who refuse to change is not. It's bitter. The complete word of God is mostly rejected by flesh and blood, like the stomach that wants to vomit it out, you know? Now, John, who was an apostle and a leader in the church of God, same church which you are a part of, is told to take this message to the world. Take this message to nations and kings and languages. And John did just that. For one, he wrote down these words, but he did more. The other apostles did the same thing. They took the message. And the church of God has continued to do that same thing for the past 2,000 years. And the church's proclamation of the word of God has led to mixed results. You know, sometimes there's rejection. Sometimes it's mockery. That's kind of the phase we're in right now, or passing out of in some ways. Times of persecution. Sometimes the death of God's servants. Depends what epoch of history you want to dip into and look at. However, as I mentioned earlier, there is a time coming when God's timeline reaches a point where the commission of the church will be finished. But for now, that time is not yet. The time when the church's commission is over hasn't come yet. We are still tasked with that mission. We have to do that. We must do that. It is still our job to take the truth of God to nations, races, and kings. And you are part of that work. I mean, we're talking about the two witnesses, right? You are part of the present witness to the world. How do you do that? Well, providing financial support. Also providing a place each Sabbath where people can come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Our local gatherings. These are very important aspects of the ongoing witness of truth in this world. And you're part of it. I talked a little bit about that horrible time when some are protected and some are not. Well, pray that you and I and we all be found doing our part in the commission until the very end, until our time is up, because it will be up in the time, you know, the buzzer will sound. But until then, we have a job to do. And pray that when that time comes to close up shop, you will be among those that God says, I'm going to protect them. You know, Jesus tells us to do that. Just think about this stuff. Pray about it. Because part of the church will be protected in a place of safety, and part of it will not. We're in Revelation. Let's just take a look. Revelation 12, verse 14 through 17, which say, the woman, the church, was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years, of course. Out of the serpent's reach. Then, from his mouth, the serpent, that's Satan, spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away in the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth, swallowing the river and that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Ew. That's the scary part. That's the scary part. Those who keep God's command and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Now, let's get back to the two witnesses. Two witnesses. Well, mean, we read all about them. It says they're going to prophesy. They're going to prophesy. Where are we? Revelation 11, verses 3 through 4, it says, "And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. When the witnesses of God's word and truth are given their commission, it's handed over to them, they prophesy. What does that mean? Well, like I said, God's word doesn't change. They're going to point out people's sins. On a personal level, have you ever gone and had to tell someone about their sin? People don't like that. No, you got that right. I recommend you be very careful about that. And we are told to be careful about that in Jesus' own words, you know, the beam, the plank in the eye and stuff like that. Be very careful. But the message of God is to point out sin, which people don't like to hear about, and to call to repentance and obedience, another thing people don't really like to hear about, and to announce the coming wrath of God, that there's judgment. There's an end game to this. The wrath of God comes. And for the two witnesses, of course, at their time, it's getting down to the wire here, and they will be announcing the wrath of God is imminent, and it will be poured out after the seventh and final trumpet is sounded. The two witnesses, it's an interesting number. Now, the two witnesses, well, a legal court in God's law is required to have two witnesses before a person can be condemned. Two witnesses at the end time are provided by God. They point out the sins of the people. What have they done wrong? They call them to repent, you know, plea bargain, plea bargain with God. Two witnesses are provided by God when the time comes to condemn all the worthless governments and religions and cultural norms and things like that, which are devised by humanity. Well, the two witnesses are also given great power and authority, verses 5 through 6. If anyone tries to harm them, fire will come from their mouths, devour their enemies. And this is how anyone who would harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during that time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Woo! I don't think I want that kind of power. You know? I don't know. I wouldn't trust myself with that kind of power. Fortunately, I don't think God would trust me with that kind of power either. But they're given power and authority. Now, the fire that comes from their mouth, what's the purpose of that? Well, it's to protect them. It's to protect them from physical harm because the people around them want to do them in. They want to get rid of these people. They'll be protected from angry mobs. We've never really thought about the power of an angry mob in this country before. Well, at least in our days. It's happened before, I know that, but it's something that we look around us and think, ooh, that's scary. What about the power of the state, which seeks to execute them? They need protection. They'll need protection. These are the same violent forces God must protect his people from at that time of the end. Now it says that the fire is going to come out of their mouths, which probably means that they will be able to call out and request fire strikes from the sky, sort of like Elijah or Elisha. If you know the story of the 1st and 2nd Kings, you'd know that that's something they were able to do. And they're also able to call for droughts, plagues, turning water into blood, presumably to get people's attention for the rest of what they're commissioned to say. Again, like Elijah. And in this way, this is a bit of my own speculation, the two witnesses seem to be like the Elijah yet to come, which Jesus spoke about. We also know that the two witnesses will be killed. They will be executed. Revelation 11, verse 7. Now when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. So at the end of the 3.5 years, they'll be executed by the public entity known as the beast. Then in Revelation 8 through 10, we read a little bit more about that. It says their bodies were in the public square of the great city, which is Sodom, Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. This is going to happen in Jerusalem. And then it says, for 3.5 days, their bodies will lie there and people will declare a worldwide celebration. It says everyone will see them. And maybe that means it'll be televised. Maybe someone will just stream it on their Facebook account. I don't know. Things might have changed by the time that happens. I mean, we don't know when this is all going to come to pass, but it's a lot easier for us to imagine it now than it would have been, say, 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Now, I believe that this all-powerful global government will want the dead bodies on display as a show of power and triumph, demonstrating that human government and human self-determination is greater than the commandments of God, this unseen God, and greater than his unwelcome and unwanted and unasked for judgments. And the people will rejoice, as it says. The people will rejoice because, and I think we see this now, people believe that they can escape judgment if they simply silence the voices of God's messengers. We'll just get everyone to shut up. And then we don't have to think about it anymore. And if no one's saying it, then it's not real. And it's a common thread throughout human history. This is the way people think about things. The two witnesses will lay dead in the street. The Church of God, of course, is silenced. At that time, the Church of God will be in hiding, driven into hiding. Go back even further, Jesus, at his first coming, executed, killed. The ancient prophets, put to death, persecuted, run out of town, laughed at, mocked, which we talked about a little bit when we looked at Jeremiah last time I was here. Murdered, persecuted. Deceived humanity basically believes that if they can simply silence the truth and the voice of judgment, whether that's through, again, mockery, intimidation, or violence, if necessary, if they can just silence that voice, then freedom can finally be achieved. Human freedom, to just be humans and not have to worry about God and his demands and his judgments. We also are basically seeing a tale of two cities here. There are two cities. One city is, of course, Jerusalem, which we just looked at. This is all happening in Jerusalem. But the power that puts the witnesses to death emanates from another city, a different city. Go to Revelation 16, verse 19. Let's see, the name of that city, the great city, split in three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed, and God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup of wrath. That's the name, that's kind of where it's called out. When the beast is attacked and destroyed and done away with, Babylon the Great. And this beast power is very closely identified with this mighty city called Babylon the Great. So the one city, I guess, puts to death the two witnesses in the other city. They kill the two witnesses in the other great city of the earth, which is Jerusalem, which is the city of God. So we have a tale of two cities. It all goes down. For 3.5 years, Jerusalem is occupied, again, by the forces of the beast. It's trampled on. And the last two prophets of God are publicly executed in a city square. The last gasp of godly truth and the voice of judgment appears to have finally been snuffed out. And victory is finally won. Let's have a party. Back to chapter 11, verses 11 through 14. It says, but after 3.5 days of lying dead, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they went to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. So the dead bodies, they begin to stir. Remember, this is all being watched, perhaps even televised or live streamed. and they get up. They get back up on their feet, and they rise to meet a voice that calls them from the clouds. Now, if you keep reading, it talks about the earthquake. What's the next thing that you read about in the book of Revelation? Right after these things are told, witnesses get up, they rise. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." The resurrection of the two witnesses appears to be concurrent or happening at the same time as the resurrection that comes at the final trumpet of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. I know you know this. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel," perhaps saying, "Come here." I don't know, that's speculation. "A voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." If you read in Corinthians 15, we know that this trumpet is the final trumpet, the seventh trumpet. So the preaching of the two witnesses ends when they are executed 3.5 days before the seventh and final trumpet is sounded to announce the greatest event in the history of earth. It's announcing the return of Jesus Christ, announces the resurrection of the children of God, and announces the pouring out of God's righteous wrath and judgment upon the evil governments and institutions devised by futile human imagination. The story of the two witnesses, their plight, if you will, what they go through, the fact that they're killed but resurrected in the sight of everyone, is kind of like a play, you know, a morality play, which shows that the judgment and the word of God cannot be snuffed out and will not be snuffed out. Even if God's servants are put to death, God's judgment cannot be so easily defeated as simply killing these two witnesses and driving away the church of God. And people want to drive away the church of God. And the church has troubles, and we've got troubles to come, because people don't want the church of God to be preaching. So we need to be prepared for that, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But God's judgment and his word cannot be snuffed out unless God allows it in his plan. And so we have this story and the great city of Babylon and all that she represents. We could go into that and we could look at the beast in Babylon, but we're not going to because we don't have time. But the great city of Babylon is permanently obliterated when Christ returns. That's one of the things that happens. Whereas the great city of Jerusalem will be restored. It will be resurrected, if you will. It will be brought back to life. And it will be used as the great center of godly government. And true worship and life-giving instruction will emanate from this great city. That same word. People will still need to be shown sin. They'll still need to repent. They'll still need to overcome. And it will be the seat of all power and righteousness and authority over the earth. God's righteous word, God's righteous rule, cannot be stopped. Nothing will stop it. It moves in different phases. There might be a different phase ahead. Perhaps there's even a different phase ahead for us. I don't know. But it cannot be stopped, and it will not be stopped. Go to Matthew 24, verse 14. Final scripture. This is the Olivet prophecy. Jesus is speaking, talking, teaching about prophecy, telling the disciples about end time stuff, kind of like what we're doing today. And he says in verse 14, "And this gospel this news, this announcement, this proclamation of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So it's a basic lesson, basic understanding that we must have. And Jesus taught his disciples about this future fulfillment, that it's going to roll on and it will go forth. And of course, we've looked at it today. But that time when the commission passes from the church to the two witnesses has not yet come. So that job is still our job. And we must do it. We have to do it. And now is not the time to grow faint or to grow weary or to give up. Now is the time to consider our circumstances soberly, carry on with our lives, but make sure that we are about God's business, doing our part, making sure that the witness, the call to repentance, judgment, goes forward. That's who we are. That's what we do. Now is the time to finish. I don't know how close we are to the finish line. Don't get me wrong. It's just that things like this come to mind at certain times and when events are in a certain pattern. But now is the time to carry on and to finish and to complete the work that God has given us as a church to do. So don't grow faint and don't grow weary in doing God's work.